Kindly take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. I know as we have talked together these last years that many of us have experienced some great disappointments in our lives. It could have been that we've had a severe illness. It could be that we are experiencing that severe illness right now. And because of that, we don't have the strength that we once had. It could be that we've lost a loved one. With the service yesterday, that was my 114th memorial service I've had since being at Torrance First Baptist Church. Not all have been from TFB, but a good majority of them have been. And even though we rejoice that they are in heaven with our wonderful Savior, it is a difficult time for those who are left behind. It could be that as you look back on your life, there's a goal that you had and you were seriously and sincerely wanting to see that made real. And for whatever reason, it just didn't happen. We do know that life has a way of delivering hard blows to us and they hit us. And it's hard for us sometimes to rebound. Well, as I think of those things, I thought of our Lord's first disciples who certainly felt the sting of heartache and disappointment when they saw their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. He died, and then he was buried. All of their hopes were gone. Everything that they had thought about as they heard him teach them about the life that they were now living and the life to come, which the Old Testament had talked about, all of that seemed to be gone. What on earth could they do? To whom could they turn? Nobody had the answers like the Lord Jesus. They believed him to be the Son of God. So who would give them the strength, the encouragement, the wisdom that they dearly lacked and so much sought? But you know, as we look into God's Word, even though the Lord Jesus died on the cross, we realize something very, very wonderful. And the world cannot take it away from us. God can never be defeated. Amen? Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact, and I'm underlining the word fact. It's a fact which has been attested to over and over and over again. It is something that even the historians in Israel and in Rome attested that this took place. And so when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is not just willful thinking, wishful thinking. Our thoughts are based on the Word of God, borne out by the fact that on the third day, the tomb was left empty. Amen? Amen. What a glorious Lord we serve. Well, I'm not hurrying through the cross or his resurrection. Too many things for us to see. So tonight I ask the question as we look once again in Mark 15. What took place at the cross and when he rose again? We're going to look at two things at the cross and one at the empty tomb. Look with me, please, Mark chapter 15, and I'm beginning to read from verse 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, notice please, surely this man was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. History has many things to say about the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard me several weeks ago talk about what is known as the great swoon theory, where when the sour wine was brought up to the Lord Jesus on the sponge and put to his lips, that he drank so much that it put him to sleep, and in the cool of the tomb, he awoke. And then his disciples came and rolled away the stone, and he was whisked away as if he had raised again. How absolutely absurd. Can you imagine the disciples following after one that had been emaciated and beaten beyond recognition? Where is the victory in that? It couldn't be. So we know that the Lord Jesus didn't swoon and wake up in the tomb because he had now had the drug wear off. He was raised because he is the Son of God, and God kept his wonderful promise. But then others claim that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, but that the Messiah or the person of the Messiah left him when Jesus got on the cross. Now you say, that doesn't make sense. No, it didn't. And it was one of the great heresies that went against the first century church, that somehow the person of the Messiah came upon Christ for his ministry, and then just before he went to the cross, the Messiah left, and the man Jesus was left to die. They said that the Messiah certainly couldn't have been on the cross because Messiah could not be defeated. And yet, they have not read the words of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 5 said this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He, the Messiah, was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his, the Messiah's wounds, we are healed." God's word clearly debunks this heresy in the first century. Still others state that Jesus was murdered, that he didn't have any control over what was happening to him. He was overrun. He didn't have the strength to defend himself. His disciples fled. Therefore, he was all alone. And he died, murdered on the cross. What an absolute lie. And we know it's a lie because of what God says in the prophecies of the Old Testament and by the words of the Lord Jesus in the New. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus made this very, very clear. He said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Notice, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Another lie, another heresy debunked. Our Lord had given himself fully for you and for me, for the sins of the world. He had fulfilled the Father's plan for salvation perfectly. And now that he had died for the sins of the world, he would once again rise again, victor over sin and death, Satan and hell. Four horrible things that had defeated mankind. And yet, the Lord was victor over them all. We know at the foot of the cross that there were doubters. There were haters of the Lord Jesus. They railed at him. They cursed at him. They told him, "Come down off the cross. If you really are who you say you are, come on down. Then we'll believe." We ask the question, what if Jesus had come down off the cross? Can you imagine the absolute horror that would have been on their faces? What's happening? But we know that the Lord Jesus would have never done that. Because if he would have come down, there would have been no payment for sin. And you and I would still be dead in our sins. Hallelujah for a glorious, wonderful Savior. But among those who ridiculed him that day were present several who had their lives changed because of what they saw. Last week we saw in Luke 23, verses 40 through 43, one of the thieves who repented of his sins believed in the Lord Jesus and was welcomed to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus gave him the wonderful words, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Can you imagine what that must have done for that dear man in his agonizing pain, realizing that hell was right in front of him? And as he gave himself in faith to the Lord Jesus, he now hears that he will live in eternity with God forever. What a wonderful, wonderful thing for that dear man. But then in our scripture tonight, we see about a Roman soldier. He's finally seen who Jesus is. And at the conclusion, when the Lord gives his last breath, he says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Well, what do we know about this soldier? Well, our Bibles tell us that he was a centurion. Centurions were considered the backbone of the Roman army. They were the ones who the generals and others depended upon to keep the men in place and to get them from point A to point B. And as the name implies, a centurion commanded 100 soldiers. This man was skilled in killing people. It was his craft. He knew how to do it. And he thought he'd seen everything. But when he came into contact with Jesus, everything changed. Well, what changed his mind? Why was Jesus no longer just a criminal? Why was he now, this man really is the Son of God? What took place? Well, there are several things. First, the words and actions of the Lord Jesus spoke powerfully to him. For while dying a cruel death, which the Lord Jesus died, in Luke 23, the Lord Jesus said to all of those who were cursing him and railing at him, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The Apostle Paul tells us later that if those people had truly realized what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it. But they had hearts of unbelief, and they were ruled by the religious leaders of Israel. And then there was the repentant thief. This man deserved to die. He was on the cross because of his crimes. But now he heard the Lord speak grace to him. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Who on earth could do that? This was no mere man. This was not even one who was deranged from all that he had endured. This man had to be different. But what made him different? And then he heard the words of the Lord Jesus as he prepared to die. In John 19:30, those awesome words which has changed the history of the world forever. "It is finished!" When you have been beaten unmercifully as Jesus had, when you've been hanging on the cross for 6 hours, when your body is emaciated, when you are in severe, horrible pain, whoever had the strength to call out such as that? And then it says also in John 19:30, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Luke gives us a fuller rendition of what the Lord Jesus said as he gave up his last breath. In Luke 23:46, Luke says, Jesus said aloud so all could hear, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He knew beyond any shadow of a doubt this was no mere man. And then, at the moment that Jesus said that, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," an earthquake shakes. The rocks are broken. He could not see that the curtain in the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. But there had been darkness upon the face of the earth. The wind is blowing, and now the earthquake is shaking. You better believe all of those men were scared half to death. All of this was that which convinced this centurion that Jesus really was the Son of God. Oftentimes we don't hear about this. We don't hear what took place for this man to make the statement that he did. But it wasn't only this man. For in Matthew 27:54, it states that not only the centurion said this, but also those that were with him, the soldiers of whom he was in charge. In Matthew 27:54, says that they feared greatly, and they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This is interesting to us. You see, the word fear speaks of an awareness of sin. Now put yourself in their place. It's dark at midday. That just doesn't happen. There was no eclipse of the moon. No historical statement has ever been made that there was an eclipse of the sun. Nothing is ever said regarding that. And then the earthquake. And then the statements from the Lord Jesus himself. The saving of the man that's on the cross. These men knew that they were before somebody who was more than a human. He was the Son of God. And when they said the word truly, it suggests a certainty and conviction that bespeaks of genuine faith. This answers to what the Lord Jesus had said to those who were cursing him, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That day at the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine, there was not only the battle of the Lord Jesus against Satan for the souls of men for all eternity. There was that personal battle of those men who were before him. Men who killed as part of their job. And they came into contact with the Son of the living God. And their lives were changed. As I thought about that, it shared something with me in the way of an application. You and I never know how what we say or what we do can be used of our Heavenly Father to speak to one who was not born again. The Word says that every one of us is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't have to be powerful examples. I've heard of powerful examples, certainly nothing like what we have in God's Word with Jesus at the cross. But it doesn't have to be that we speak powerfully or we act powerfully. It's that we have a gracious and consistent way about us with our actions and our words, bathed in the Holy Spirit, that as we minister to others of who Jesus is, that they can be drawn to Him. And so, the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:16 speak powerfully to us. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." I have one of my questions for us again tonight. In fact, I've got several. The question to me and to all of us is this: dear people, would having our light shine be the way we are living for the Lord Jesus today? We sang little children's songs yesterday at Jane's funeral. We sang "This Little Light of Mine." And we sang two verses which speak very powerfully here. We're not going to let it hide under a what? Under a bushel. In other words, we're not going to compromise our testimony because we don't want to be put on the spot. Neither are we going to be so defeated in our life for Christ that we're going to let Satan blow out that witness before others. And so the question I have for us tonight before we move on is, would shining our light be the way we are living for the Lord Jesus Christ today? He wants us to have a light that shows others who He is. But then as we move on, we're going to see a man that have a level of commitment after the Lord Jesus died. A man who was willing to stand for Christ, letting all the others go their own way. Look with me now at verse 42 of Mark chapter 15. It was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So it was Friday afternoon before sundown. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in fine linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When it says that he himself took the Lord off the cross, it's not meaning that he by himself. He led those who took the Lord off the cross. When he rolled the stone, it didn't mean that he, with superhuman strength, did the stone by himself. He orchestrated and led those who would roll the stone over the entrance to the tomb. You see, the actions of Joseph declare to us that this man was willing to follow Jesus no matter what it would cost him. This is one of the great problems we have in America today. Many people want to be Christians if it is convenient. But it is never convenient to be a Christian. The Lord Jesus said, "He who loves father, mother, wife, son, or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's a powerful statement. And thinking about our dear brothers and sisters who live in other countries and are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus, I thought about, what if the authorities came to me and said, "Listen, Hozier, you denounce Christ, or we're going to kill your family." And the words that the Lord Jesus said, "He who loves father, mother, wife, son, or daughter is not worthy of me." Which was his way of saying, child of God, listen up. It really does count to be a child who belongs to me. And these dear people that we are reading about week after week are those who are counting the cost. And many of them have seen horrible things done to their family because they would not renounce the name of Jesus Christ. And so this dear man, Joseph of Arimathea, was a man like unto that. No matter what it would cost him, he was going to follow Jesus. Well, what do we know of this man? Well, he's a prominent member of the Jewish council. Our scripture told us that. This was the council that was opposed to Jesus and condemned him to death. Luke 23:51 tells us that Joseph had not consented to the death decree. So even as they met together, he stood alone. You make that statement, I'm not buying it, I'm not going to do that. But then after the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, he's the one who went and took the body of Jesus and buried him. Do you know what that meant for this man? He would be ostracized. He would be shunned. He would no more be welcomed in that council. Now, as an adult, he has nurtured his relationships with these men that are in the council. These were his deep, long friends, people he trusted. But now, because he was willing to take the stand for Jesus Christ, that would all be gone. He was alone. We also are told that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Other than like so many of the religious leaders who were just kind of building their own kingdom, as it were, he really was waiting for the Messiah to come. He wanted to worship him. And then we see he's a man of courage, for verse 43 says that he boldly went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. So as I think of what Joseph of Arimathea did, I have to ask myself the question, am I willing to lose everything to take a stand for Jesus Christ? If we were to talk to the people in the country that we are praying for this week, we would hear from them that they are willing. Jesus didn't say, if it's convenient, I want you to follow me. If it wouldn't be too hard for you, I'd like for you to follow me. If you can work me in with your schedule, I'd like for you to follow me. If you can make me one of your top people, I ask you to follow me. Whenever you look into the gospel and Jesus calls people to follow him, in essence, the bottom line is, dear people, I must be first. I must be first. You know, that's not something we hear in America today. We don't hear that today. That's a commitment that calls for total dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then very quickly, would you look with me at Luke 24, and then I close. Those are things that happened at the cross. Now Jesus is in the tomb, and the ladies have come. I'm just going to spend a moment. We'll pick up here next week and we'll spend a lot more time, but I just want to bring out one thought. Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, I love this. Read it with me. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be what? Raised again. These dear women, along with the disciples, had been caught off guard when they saw the Lord on the cross and now buried in the tomb. They loved him. They believed in him. They heard him. But not to the point that they fully drank in what he had been telling them, that he would be crucified, that he would be buried, and that he would rise again. And because they hadn't remembered what he had taught them in their moment of need, they were absolutely devastated. And let's face it, the same is true for us. In our moment of need, if we are not remembering what the Lord Jesus has said to us in his word, we too can be defeated. But how thankful I am that because when we asked Jesus Christ to come into our hearts, the Holy Spirit took up residence in our life, that when you and I, even as a brand new Christian, open the word of God, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to open our minds so that we understand and then by his power can put into practice what we read. I don't know what our habits are regarding the Word of God. This is a play on words. All I know is that 7 days without God's Word makes one weak. W-E-A-K. And so, as I think of these dear women, they had forgotten what Jesus had said. But now that they had been reminded of what he had said, they remembered. They weren't alone. Their Savior wasn't defeated. What he said was true. And now all they needed to do was act on the truths that he had given them, and they would have a life that was worth living. Difficult? Yes. Alone? No. And so tonight, I leave us with another question. As we close tonight, what do you and I need to remember what Jesus has taught us? What do we need to remember what Jesus has taught us? These ladies went back in victory, and we're going to see that next week. Even the disciples that she went to were still in defeat. And only until the risen Lord came into their presence and they beheld his hands and his side and his feet and heard his words for themselves did they doubt. But then seeing, they believed. The Lord Jesus said to Thomas, how wonderful it is for those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me. We haven't seen the risen Lord physically. We've seen Him in the pages of His Word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And wouldn't you agree with me that our lives have been changed? Amen. Forever. And so tonight, as we close, what do we need to remember regarding what Jesus has taught us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is true. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You're alive. Nothing can defeat You. And so we rest in the assurance that You are God over all things, over all people, over all governments, over all leaders. Nobody can defeat You, Lord Jesus. And because You are in our hearts, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Praise Your name, Lord Jesus. Lead us now this week, and may we remember what You have taught us and continue to search Your Word more so that we might know more of You and our lives can be more completely given to You. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We ask these things in Your holy name, Lord. Amen.